It's my desire this morning, and I pray that God would enable each one of us to be able to see today as Jesus saw in his day. My prayer is that we would see people today as Jesus saw people in his day. As we, by the grace of God, are united together with him through the salvation that we have, we therefore want to look with the eyeballs of Jesus. And it's only through his grace that he will enable us to do that. And I was challenged to do this because of a book that my stepdaughter gave me after she had toured the museum in Gatlinburg of the Titanic. Some of you will remember, well, not because you were living then, but in April 14, 1912, the unsinkable Titanic went down. There was actually a journalist before the Titanic took off that said, "Not even God can sink the Titanic." But the book was about the Titanic's last hero. It was about a man that God had raised up in Glasgow, Scotland, a minister of the gospel in an independent Baptist church by the name of John Harper. And John Harper is reputed as the man, as the Titanic was going down, sought to share the gospel with every last person he had an opportunity to interact with. And one of the things that drove him to have that perspective in his life, and the book is replete with testimonies of people that God had used him to share the gospel such that they came to Christ. And what he said in there was he came to appreciate what he called the chain of redemption. And he found the chain of redemption in the passage that I'll read for us, Matthew chapter 9, and beginning with verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, and beginning with verse 35. Seeing today as Jesus saw then. Listen to God's word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he send out laborers in the harvest." May God indeed help us to have this word written upon our hearts. Amen. When you look at crowds of people, what do you see? When you look at your neighbor, when you look at a colleague, when you look at people out in the villages and in the cities, what do you see? They're Democrats. They're Republicans. They're conservatives. They're liberal. What did Jesus see as he went through this world, seeking to be faithful to that commission that Jesus Christ gave to us? Disciple the nation. The first thing is Jesus has a vision, and that vision is he saw people as sheep without a shepherd. Now, why is that important for us to understand that when he looks at those in the crowds in the villages as sheep without a shepherd, what does it remind us about who we once were? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we, like sheep, have been doing our own thing all of our lives. And therefore, our lives were indeed well described by the Apostle Paul in that first chapter of Romans. That first chapter of Romans, where so many people today want to go to talk about the gay and lesbian community. But they don't want to go to the end of the chapter, do they? Because when we come down to the end of the chapter, notice what we read. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval of those who do them. You see, it's important for us to recognize that apart from the saving grace of God in our lives, as Jesus saw us as sheep without a shepherd, that we lived that kind of lifestyle. That describes who we were. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That pierced my heart when I heard in a message back in the 60s, "Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God." I thought righteous deeds was what got me to heaven. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? My righteous deeds were filthy rags. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, we're sunk. If we desire eternal life, we're not going to make it. And such were some of you. But now, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He saw us as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. While we were yet dead in our trespasses and sin, and he died for us. And in his dying for us, he separates us unto himself. And he owns us as his own. Do you see what it says? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. If we are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who we are. We are sons and daughters of God the Father. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus, our elder brother, and his life blood now flows through us so that we can have the kind of vision that he had when he went into the villages and when he went into the cities. He didn't see people according to their political alignment. He didn't see people primarily according to their sinful alignment. He saw them as sheep in need of a Savior. And we can give thanks to God, can't we? I trust every one of you can. And I call you, if what I'm about to say is not true for you, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. Because when the shepherd calls our names, we hear his voice. And we come out of that dark, debauched life, and we go to Jesus, a new creation, so that we can have the 2020 vision of our shepherd. And so he goes then to these sheep without a shepherd with a compassion, with compassion. Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Do we truly love those near dwellers? Now, of course, it immediately speaks to us, doesn't it, about our near dwellers in the house of faith. You're my neighbors and I'm your neighbor in a way that I'm not with the world, because we'll share one another's burden. But do I look at my neighbors and see them as I once was, who has experienced the great love of God that brought me into salvation, such that his compassion for me moves me now to have that kind of compassion for them? Because I'm united to Jesus Christ, I can have his love for those sheep who haven't a shepherd. And when I have that kind of compassion, when I have that kind of love for the lost around me, when I have that kind of love that drives me as I'm going through life to seek to be used by God to make disciples of the nations, to teach them, to have them baptized as they come to faith, and teach them all that Jesus has taught us, am I willing to really intercede for them? You see, his vision, sheep without a shepherd, his compassion, he laid down his life for his sheep. I was riding in today from the Samsons, and I was listening to Word FM. Who should I hear but Rosaria Butterfield being interviewed about the gospel comes with a house key? Enough said. Do I have compassion that opens up my life to those sheep without a shepherd? And if I do, I will begin to pray. What does he say? Field is ripe for the harvest. Pray that the Lord will raise up laborers to go out into the harvest. Yes, indeed, we can surely say that this is talking about God, please raise up those who are going to herald the word and feed the saints so the saints can minister. Certainly. But what happens when I begin as a child of God to have the eyes of Jesus, when I begin as a child of God to indeed have that compassion of Jesus, when I begin to then pray for those neighbors who are lost sheep, what am I going to pray? What am I going to pray? Well, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And then he used that illustration, didn't he? Of a man who's in bed and he's put his children down and he's down and go away, it's after midnight. He gets up and he goes down and he gives the bread to the neighbor. Because you love your neighbor as yourself. You are your brother's keeper. And so we read then in Luke chapter 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the food that you need, give you the clothing that you need, give you the shelter that you need, give you the companions that you need? It's interesting, isn't it? That's not what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you as you ask? And I think of Ephesians chapter 5. Where at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks about us being what? Imitators of God, bearers of his image before a watching world. And then it says right there in verse 18. Remember? Don't be drunk with wine, but get intoxicated on the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit control you. And what happens when we have the Holy Spirit controlling us? He brings to our remembrance the things of Jesus. He takes us right back to the one who saw us as sheep without a shepherd. He takes us right back to the one who saw us going our own way, thumbing our nose at him, doing our own thing, being a God unto ourselves. And he had compassion on us. And he sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate us so that we would abhor our sin and embrace him as our Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit would fill us as we become those new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old gone, the new come. Who am I? The old-time radio preacher said, I'm a blood-washed child of God. And when the Holy Spirit, you see, fills us and reminds us of the things of Jesus, then he will use us to remind those about us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But more than that, his fruit will become more and more and more evident in our lives. So the people will begin to see that kind of love and that kind of joy and that kind of peace and that kind of long suffering and that kind of goodness and that kind of faithfulness and the kind of gentleness and the kind of self-control. It'll begin to be us. And then maybe, we will experience the sorts of things that Jesus experienced when he walked the face of this earth. Just maybe sinners will be attracted to us. We know the self-righteous won't. That's who put Jesus to the cross. sinners. Sinners attracted. Because God so loves the world. The world doesn't need love like Burt Bacharach sang in the 1960s. None of you guys know that. The world doesn't need love. God loves the world so much he sent his son. What the world needs is, you know it, the gospel. The world needs to know Jesus and him crucified, him buried, him resurrected, and he's ascended to come again to judge the living and the dead. May God give us the eyes of Jesus so that we see people today, the multitudes in the city as we go through life, as people who are just like we were, sheep without a shepherd. And may we have the opportunity to share with them the word of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for this reminder of what our Savior saw when he looked at the people around him, harassed, helpless, because they're doing their own thing and trying to find satisfaction in that which is futile. And loved and gave. Oh, Father, hear us as we pray over and over and over again for those who are on our list that aren't believers, that God, you'd draw them to yourself. And if you'd be pleased to use us, so be it. But, Father, we pray that as we go through life, you would use us as laborers in your vineyard. We'll declare the good news that the wheat that's ripe for the harvest would be brought in. Not that they would be saved individually from the world alone, but they would be brought into the body of Christ to be baptized and to be instructed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the old Book of Psalms for singing, which in 1972 was introduced, the year I was ordained into the ministry and had to convince the saints who had been singing from the other book for all their life that it's good to get into that maroon book. What happened at the end? We got a blue book. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, selection D. I really am appreciative of the fact that we took the word Jehovah out. I appreciate that. But I shall not die but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. That's what we sang in 118C. Lord, loud shouts of joy and victory fill the just encampment site. The right hand of the Lord performs great deeds of valiant might. The Lord's right hand is lifted up above the highest height. The right hand of the Lord performs great deeds of valiant might. And then this. I will not pass away in death. No. I will surely live. And to the works the Lord has done, my testimony give. Let's sing those two stanzas.